In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, one God. Amen. So we're in part three of four of my little mini Acts sermon series. And in part three, we're moving into the second half of Acts of the Apostles. Roughly, we'll cover chapters 12 to 20, very briefly. But the main character of the last half of Acts of the Apostles is who? Take a guess. Crickets. Paul, right? Paul takes up a huge chunk of Acts of the Apostles. I never realized how much of a main character he was until I actually read it chapter by chapter by chapter. The last half, the whole thing is all about Paul. His people, his journeys, and kind of the fights and the struggles that he has with different factions, both within the church and without. Now, what I want to offer to you is to think about the Apostle Paul. I want you to think of, if you cross Darth Vader, Obi-Wan Kenobi, the Energizer Bunny, and your aunt who nagged you to no end to get married. And then when you finally got married, that same aunt showed up and nagged you to no end to have your first kid. You probably have a sense of the character and the feel of the Apostle Paul. The guy had relentless energy. He was a zealot. And he had no problem getting up in your grill or getting up into your business. So when we talk about Paul, and especially this last half of Acts, I want you to think about that character of who he was and why he did what he did. So this Energizer Bunny and Paul, he did three missionary journeys and he found his way to Rome for a trial. If you combine those three journeys plus Rome, you end up with about 9,000 miles. Now to put this in context, imagine that if you were to go from the very tip of South America in Argentina and to drive or ride or walk or bike or whatever all the way to Houston, you have a sense of the distance that Paul traveled. Now to put it in an American context, that's like three and a half transcoastal journeys. So east coast to west coast to east coast, back and forth 3.5 times. The guy did not seem to have any off button, right? But what I think is so compelling about Paul is that if we don't know Paul, we don't know Christianity. Because Paul's interpretation, Paul's lens by which to see Jesus is kind of our heritage. We speak the language of Paul. Much of the New Testament, if not the majority of the New Testament, comes directly from the work of the Apostle Paul. So it was fashionable about 10 years ago to go, well, you know, I don't really like Paul. He was kind of a sexist. And, I mean, you know, he just didn't really get it. You might be at least partly right. But if you ignore the Apostle Paul, you ignore the majority of the New Testament. And what I want to offer to you today, and we'll talk about Paul next week as well, is two major characteristics that he just demonstrated. And one will seem kind of obvious, and one will seem kind of counterintuitive. First of all, Paul was a very vulnerable guy. Now, if you read his letters, you think, vulnerable? That's a ridiculous thing to say. He can't possibly be vulnerable. He's always taking people to task. The second characteristic is his authority. Where does he draw his authority? He does not draw it from human beings. He does not draw it from his past. He draws it from Christ. In Christ is a reference that he uses all the time. So let's look at the first piece, vulnerability. Brené Brown, somebody who I've learned a lot from lately, and she took a quote from Theodore Roosevelt that I think is wonderful. I shared it with Sunday school, but I want to share it with you all. See, to be vulnerable is not to go, oh, you can hurt me and I'll really cry and I won't retaliate against you. Vulnerable is putting yourself forward, knowing that somebody's going to probably take you to task, but putting yourself forward anyway. Theodore Roosevelt said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the one who points out how the strong person stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the one who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly and who errs and comes short again and again, because there is not effort without error and shortcomings. But who does actually strive to do the deed? Who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion? Who spends himself on a worthy cause? Who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement? And who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly? So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. You know, to be a follower of Jesus is not to sound kind of just wonder that your life be nice and comfortable and tidy. To be a follower of Jesus is to dare greatly. To be a follower of Jesus is to push forward, knowing that it's almost a guarantee somebody is going to take you to task. It is almost a guarantee that somebody is not going to like what you're doing. And it's a guarantee that you're going to fail while doing it. But the call of Jesus and the call that Paul heard was to be vulnerable and to dare greatly and then just kind of let it all shake out and not worry whether he's failed or not, but to keep pressing on toward the goal. Paul loves athletic metaphors. He says, press on to the goal. Keep running, keep running, keep running, because he had his finger on the pulse of that vulnerability. The idea that you put yourself forward and you're going to get hurt, but you do it anyway. The second piece is authority. Now, Paul, when talking about authority, he never talks about, well, he talks a lot about himself. That's probably one of the things he really likes doing. But when he says, where do I draw my authority? It's not from my great learning. It's not from what my teachers have taught me. It is not from my skills. It is, I'm going to preach Christ crucified and that alone. So his authority came from his experience. Now, this is really an odd move for somebody to do back then. He says, by what authority do you do these things? Well, I got this relationship with me and Jesus. He's in my heart, right, to use the southern terms. I've got this Jesus in my heart, and that's the authority which I'm going to draw from, nothing else. So when the Jerusalem council pulls him to task in Acts and say, Paul, what are you doing? He goes, I have the authority of my experience with Jesus that I met on the Damascus Road, and that's enough. Now, this should strike us as a little bit dangerous. It was dangerous back then. It is dangerous today. Because if you can kind of say, it's about me and Jesus, you can go into some pretty crazy places. At the same time, I think this tapping into the authority of your relationship with Jesus is what the world desperately, desperately needs. Back in the 60s, there was a guy, a psychologist named Milgram, and he had a shocking experiment, a literally shocking experiment, where he had three characters, and I want you to follow me for a second. In this experiment, there was a man in a lab coat, so the authority figure. There was a teacher, who was the one who was really being studied, and there was a student. So the man in the lab coat took the student and strapped him into electrodes. Put him behind a wall, and the student was an actor. He was all part of the ruse, if you will. So was the guy in the white lab coat. The one who was being studied was the teacher. And the teacher's job was to sort of say, to do word associations. And every time the student didn't get the word associations correct, he had to administer a shock. Right? So it'd be like, you missed number one, zzz. And the thing is the shock values went up and up and up. The guy never got shocked, right? The actor. But the teacher, the one who was being studied, thought that he was administering increasingly toxic doses of electricity to the student. So at one point, I've watched the videos, at one point the guy's going, stop! I want to stop! Please make it stop! And the authority figure is listening, is watching the teacher, and he says, the experiment must continue. And the teacher's going, but he's hurting. The experiment must continue. And simply because that guy had a white lab coat on and told him the experiment must continue, a shockingly high percentage of people would administer lethal doses to the student. At some points, there was like 450 volts of electricity, and there was this chilling silence by the actor who was supposed to be the student. So these people thought they might have actually killed somebody. But because a guy in a white lab coat told them they must do that, they must continue, they just keep punching that button. Paul would say, I believe, is that whose authority do you derive your identity from? Are you willing to let guys in white lab coats push you around? Or do you know that you're a beloved child of God, and no matter how smart you are, or no matter how dumb you are, no matter how much education you have, or how little education you have an authority that is unshakable within you. Nobody can take that away from you. Paul said, in Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I have got this thing inside of me that impels me forward and makes me fearless. I think that is what the world desperately needs today, is fearless disciples of Jesus who know that they are beloved by God and nothing but nothing can take that away from them. And they're going to act out of that identity. Now you look at the 20th century, we have people handing over authority all the time. You can look at Nazi Germany. You can look in Civil War Liberia, where Charles Taylor did horrible, terrible, evil things, and he managed to get reelected. I mean, it's a messed up world when people hand over their authority and say, well, because you got a white lab coat, or a Kalashnikov, or you speak really emphatically in public speeches, then you must kind of be right, and we must just kind of let you have your own thing. That is a world where we have handed over our authority to evil. We're called by God to be the people who preach and teach the gospel regardless of the consequences. You know, Jesus even says in the gospel, he says, I was a stranger and you did not invite me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then the ones who were following him said, will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? He will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Now, if we can know what our authority is and we can be willing to stick our neck out, even when somebody tells us we're absolutely, completely, and totally wrong, we're going to be living into the gospel mandate. We're going to clothe the naked. We're going to feed the hungry. We're going to stand up against evil. And we're going to let people not have the authority that God so preciously gave to us. We have the authority, as followers of Jesus, to be the people that the world desperately needs. And so we pull back from being polite, and we pull back because we don't want to offend anybody. We are not living the Christian message. And I think Paul would come and shake his waggly, naggy finger at us and say, what are you doing? Right? Paul, the zealot, knew what he had to do. Paul, the zealot, had no problem getting up in people's faces. Paul, the Energizer bunny, never stopped. And I'm inviting you, at least in a very small way, to take his example in your own spiritual life. Follow after Jesus. Give him your whole heart, your whole mind. Be like the Energizer bunny for him, because at core, you are a beloved child of God. No amount of teaching, no amount of yelling at anybody else, no boss, no instructor, no teacher, no family member can take that away from you. If you are beloved, you can do anything. Amen.